Good morning.
Good morning.
I like that. It's good to be with you all again under somewhat unfortunate circumstances with Clint and his wife. They're being out of town for a funeral. We do want to continue to pray for them. As Dave said, I'm John Talley. It's printed there in your bulletin as well. I'm starting year seven, working with RUF, Reform University Fellowship, the campus ministry of the PCA, down in Lexington at Washington and Lee University. I understand from what has been shared already that a number of you, or some of you, are going off to college, maybe for the first time, or starting back in the next couple weeks. And I would love to talk with you all about RUF. Maybe there's a chapter on your campus. If not, that you'll get plugged into a fellowship of some sort that will encourage you and challenge you in your faith and grow you and stretch you in the Lord. College is a remarkable time for growth and for learning hard lessons of life, and that's why I love what I do, being on the college campus. It really is a great time to see the Lord work in people's lives. I want to talk to you this morning about the nature of true service. The nature of true service. We're going to look at that through a passage that you're probably familiar with in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Service in the Christian life is something I think many of us, if not all of us, hopefully, will acknowledge and say, yes, that's good. Yes, that's important. We need that. We want to serve. We may sometimes run into difficulties of seeing how that gets worked out or in what ways we should serve or even maybe what our motives for serving should be. And hopefully, again, some of those questions or concerns will be addressed. And as we talk about the nature of true service, I want us to see it through the lens of what is happening here in this passage as Jesus serves the disciples. So I want to read our text for us. We'll look at verses 1 through 17 and pray, and then we'll jump right in. So follow along with me from John's Gospel, chapter 13. And now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all are clean." And when he had washed their feet and he put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God, which is your word, which points us to Christ, which shows us him in living color, not just as an example to follow or imitate, but as the King and ruler and Savior of the world, of us, a broken and needy people, a rebellious people whose hearts need to be tamed, corralled, and even replaced with new hearts that love you from pure motive, from a true desire to see your glory come and to see good in our lives and the lives of those around us. Bless, we pray, this time together in the Scriptures. May we be changed by it, challenged and encouraged by it as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just got back, actually just this week. Obviously, Clint's gone on short notice, and he called me on short notice, and it was my intention to take this Sunday and be with our family and rest and enjoy some time back home, because we were gone for the whole summer working at a boys' summer camp in Alabama. I was basically the camp chaplain, the camp minister. It was a Christian boys' summer camp. And one of the things that I noticed that I always got a kick out of, as the different sessions would start, there were two month-long terms. Now, these were boys as young as 8 years old going off to camp for a month, being dropped off by mom and dad, and I always enjoyed the drop-off day. The parents didn't enjoy it as much. You saw parents shedding a lot of tears and a lot of funny things happening. We saw one mom dive behind a bush to spy on her son so that he wouldn't see her. Lots of funny things happen at drop-off day. But one thing that intrigued me that was interesting about drop-off day was mom and dad would drop off, you know, John or Joe or Billy or whoever their son was, and how whatever age he was, it was always the case no matter the age. And they would say, here are the things you need for this month. Here's your trunk. Here's your clothes. Here's your Bible. Here's your notebook. Now, as we leave, remember all the things we've taught you as our son. Remember how to be kind to the people in your cabin, how to listen to your counselors. Remember to have fun. And above all, remember that we love you. And remember that in a short while, we're going to come back and get you. And we'll bring you back with us. I always loved seeing that because it actually reminded me so much of what's happening in this passage. And not just chapter 13, but this section that we commonly call the upper room discourse in John 13 through 17. In a sense, Jesus is doing that. As the parents drop off these kids at camp, right? Jesus is doing something similar. He's saying to the disciples, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you here in this place, but remember what I've told you. Remember what I've given you to live and survive and thrive in this time. And remember that I love you above all. And also remember that I'm coming back. And in a short while, I'll bring you back with me, and we'll be together again. All of that starts with this passage that we just read, chapter 13, and the washing of the disciples' feet. And as I mentioned at the very beginning, I want to talk to you about the nature of true service. And if our hope as Christians is to go out into the world and serve not just one another as fellow believers, but serve the world at large, we have to first understand how Jesus has served us. If we don't see how Jesus has served us first, we will completely miss the nature of what true service is to be about. And so I want to do just two things this morning. Look at two things as we talk about this passage. I want to look at the motive of Jesus' service. What motivates him to serve in this way as he does? I want to look at the type of service that he gives, some of the characteristics of this type of service that he gives, and then lastly look at basically what that means for us, what he calls us to do in response to his service. So let's look at the motive of Jesus' service. There's two things that come out here. One is fairly obvious. We see that in verse 1. Jesus has loved his own who were in the world. And says he loved them till the end. All the way through, from the very beginning, he has loved his people. And certainly, that is a motive for service, right? All of us would agree with that. All of us would say, absolutely, John, love ought to be our true motive for wanting to go and serve others. Now, on any other Sunday, I would spend a lot more time on that idea of love as a motive and want to camp out there. But I want to shift and look at one other different motive that I think is present as well. And think about this for a moment. There's another motive at work here for Jesus for why he serves as he does. And you see it in verse 3. John tells us this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Okay, time out. Think about that verse for a minute. Jesus knows he is from God. He has come from God. Not only that, God has given everything into his hands, every bit of power, authority, ability. All of it is right there, and it belongs to Jesus. and the knowledge that he is the Son of the Eternal Father. That knowledge, that actually is what then, John tells us, causes him, as you see in verse 4, to rise from supper, take off his outer garment, and serve. Here's what's Jesus' motivation behind all this. Because he knows who he is as the Father's Son, he is free to go and serve. Because Jesus is completely confident and secure in his identity as the Father's Son, he goes and serves in an amazing way. We're going to talk about that act of service in just a minute. But think about this for a moment. If you had that kind of power and knowledge that Jesus has, that we're told that he has, all power and authority on heaven and earth, the knowledge that he had, not just about who people were, but how he stood before the Father, if you had that kind of knowledge and power, what would you do with it? It's a scary question, isn't it? It's frightening to think about what we would do with that power. We can just look through the annals of world history and see what men have done with that kind of power and authority, with secret knowledge that they've had and how they've exploited it, and the dangers that have come out of that. And so it makes it that much more remarkable that Jesus, in that knowledge and power, with that authority that he's been given, the knowledge that he belongs to the Son, that identity, he gets up and he serves. He serves the disciples. It's an amazing thing to consider. Now, as we think about this in our own lives, this first idea that Jesus serves out of his identity as the Son of the Father should shout to us application. And here's why. Because if we as Christians are in any way attempting to serve, to find an identity, we will fail miserably. But if as Christians we are confident in our identity as belonging to Christ, as being children of the Father, and we serve out of that, service will not be a burden. Service will be a tremendous reward and a blessing to us. Do you see, if we go out and attempt to serve, to try and form an identity for ourselves, here's a couple things that will happen to us. First, there's a great chance that you will become an incredibly smug and self-righteous person, because you will be the all-great and wonderful humanitarian. You will say, look at these amazing things that I'm doing for people because I'm a great servant, because I love to serve people, and people ought to recognize that. And so you will become a self-righteous person if you're seeking to form some identity out of your service that you're trying to do. Potentially, maybe, let's say you don't become smug and self-righteous, but if you try to serve to form an identity for yourself, chances are you could become bitter. You'll become extremely bitter. There's a great picture of this in the scriptures in Luke's gospel, where Luke talks about Jesus going to Mary and Martha's house. And do you remember what happened with Mary and Martha? Mary comes and sits at the feet of Jesus just to listen and learn, and Martha is all in a tizzy, going about in the kitchen going, Jesus, don't you get it? I'm trying to do this work. I'm trying to serve. I'm serving Jesus, and I'm bitter about it. How many of you have ever served out of bitterness? It's a terrible motivation. It's a terrible motivation for service. You could potentially end up, maybe Martha was as well, we're not told explicitly, but you could potentially end up becoming very ungrateful out of this as well. That when you go about serving to try and form an identity for yourself by serving, you will become extremely ungrateful, because that bitterness will take over and you say, all I ever wanted was a thank you. How many of you at your work, from your boss or from a coworker, have just longed for a thank you, to recognize a job well done? Maybe even moms, stay-at-home moms, the incredible work that you do, have just longed for a simple thank you, and it hasn't come. And that bitterness is beginning to creep in because you're saying, I've got to form some identity for myself out of this service that I'm doing, rather than as Jesus does here. He serves out of the confident identity that he belongs to the Father. And in that humble confidence, if we can call it that, he goes and he does this amazing act of service for the disciples. That's Jesus' motivation for why he wanted to go and serve the disciples this way. Now, let's look secondly at this type of service that Jesus gave to the disciples. There's three things I think at work here that we see in this type of service that Jesus gives. The first is that the service he gives was, bottom line, no way around it, a necessary service. In Jesus' day, you had a servant who was a part of the household, whose sole job was to wash the feet of all the guests and members of the house when they came in from the road, from the street, from a day's activities. Now, again, think about in Jesus' day, everyone wore sandals, and the roads were not paved and clean and nice. Everything went out into the street. All the sewage, all the animal waste, all the food byproducts, everything you can imagine is right there for you to enjoy under your feet, to walk right through it. And so you can imagine how dirty and filthy and just plain gross were your feet at the end of a long day. And a servant was called upon to do this, to come and wash the feet of those who came into the house. A couple things to consider about this. This job, this servant's job, was so humiliating and really so essentially debased that in Jewish culture, it was actually unlawful for a Jew to be the servant who did this job. No matter how poor you were, it was even beneath the lowest and poorest of the Jews to do this job. So a Gentile servant would be called upon to wash another's feet. The disciples and Jesus are in the upper room, and you can imagine what they're thinking when they look around and see no one there to wash feet. No one is there to wash feet. In all of ancient Near East literature, Greek, Latin, Middle Eastern, from this time period, all the records and annals that we have, there is only one account of a superior serving subordinates in this way. And guess what? It's John 13. This is the only record we have in history of a superior, a master, coming and doing this work, this necessary work of washing feet to his underlings, to his disciples, to his subordinates. That's an amazing picture of Jesus serving out of love and serving out of identity belonging to the Father. This work he did was necessary. The service was necessary. Second, the service he gives is indiscriminate. Do you see, did you notice in our passage that Jesus comes and he washes the disciples' feet, all 12 of them, meaning Judas Iscariot, the traitor, had his feet washed by the Savior. It's an indiscriminate service. We'll come back to that in just a minute as well. Hold on to that. But thirdly, and this is where you may think this is somewhat strange that I say this, but I think it's important to note as well that the service Jesus gives is amazingly awkward. It's an amazingly awkward act of serving. Think about this. If you've spent any time in the Gospels, you've seen Jesus enter into strange and awkward situations. And he's not a stranger to that. He's not opposed to those. But this has to be right up there with the top two or three incidents in all the Gospels of Jesus being involved and engaged actively in a really awkward situation. Again, think about this for a minute. Put yourself in that room, the disciples around the table. Jesus, your master, your teacher, the one that you believe is the Messiah to come, gets up from the table and does what no self-respecting Jewish man would do, disrobes himself, puts a towel around his waist, and then comes to you to wash your feet. Now, think as well, just in terms of time frame here, let's just say 45 seconds, a minute, for each foot to be washed, roughly 2 minutes per individual, times 12 individuals, that's 24 minutes just for washing the feet, not to mention the time to move from person to person. We're talking about at least a 30-minute process here. You can see then why Peter, when Jesus gets to him, says, absolutely not. The awkwardness for Peter was so tense He couldn't stand it. Jesus, this is, it's, you can't do this. You got to stop. And Jesus moves right into the middle of that. I think this has huge implications for us, particularly you younger folks here in your generation. The students I work with in college at Washington and Lee, and it's not just them, it's again, it's a generational thing, I think. We are so now used to communicating through what I would just simply call impersonal means, text message, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, social media, any of that, that now for the majority of the communication I have with people, it doesn't have to be awkward because I can actually think about what I want to say. I can go about my entire life ridding myself from all possible awkward conversations. I can avoid the guy that looks awkward. I can avoid the girl who talks too much and monopolizes conversation. I can avoid the person who doesn't fit in with my social crowd. And even with my own friends, I can avoid awkward interaction because I'm going to text them and I can think through exactly what I want to say. We're scared to death of the awkwardness of life, and Jesus lives in it. He revels in it. And if we're going to learn anything about him and serving, we have to embrace what I'm just simply calling the awkwardness of life. That's where life is. That's where life happens. That's where Jesus lives. A couple things for us to consider as well for application for ourselves. If Jesus' service and his work, as we've been saying, was a necessary work, we need to think about as well ways in which we can serve that may not be dynamic, that as this act of service was certainly not glamorous or beautiful, that ways that we can serve may not be well-recognized or glamorous or receive high praise, but is necessary and important and good. Right? What are the ways that here at Eagle Heights you can serve like that? Behind the scenes, maybe not being thanked very often, but doing a work that is critical and necessary in the nursery, doing custodial stuff. I don't know if you have someone hired for that or if people volunteer, but there are plenty of ways you can serve and do that necessary work that's critical to be done. The indiscriminate act of service. We just talked about that a minute ago, how Jesus was willing to wash Judas' feet. Are we discriminatory in how we serve? Meaning, do we only serve people that will pay us back? Or that will repay us somehow? Do we only serve the pretty people, the lovely people, the flawless people, the people who will thank us profusely and tell us how great and wonderful we are? Are we discriminatory in how we serve, or can we be indiscriminate and serve in such a way that, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, that our right hand wouldn't even know what our left is doing, or as we give with our left, our right wouldn't even be aware of what's happening? That we can be that, in a good way, blind to what's out there in our world and just go to serve indiscriminately. And then, as I just mentioned, this idea of entering into the awkward spaces of life to serve people, right? Can we do that? Are we willing to step into those strange and maybe embarrassing and awkward places to really serve people as Jesus does here? Well, let me say this as we share some final application for us. Jesus has given us an amazing picture of service. But I want to stop for a moment and just simply reiterate that if we only see this as an example to follow, we'll leave here today and even today fall flat on our face and be incredibly frustrated. Because as I said at the very beginning, unless we recognize that Jesus has served us in this way, we will not serve people out of true love and a changed heart. Because you see what's happening here in the last few moments that Jesus has with his disciples. As he's washing their feet, he is giving them a picture of what is about to happen at the cross. You see, the washing of their feet is a picture of the washing of their sin. He is washing their exterior to show them, in a few short hours, I will wash your souls. As your feet are being cleaned by me now, so will I wash the insides of your hearts in the dirtiest, grimiest places. And until we know that he has done that for us, it will only be duty or legalism or selfish ambition that causes us to want to go and serve others in some way. Even if we could, we may not even be able to call it service, just for selfish reasons, right? If we miss somehow that Jesus has first served us, we will only do things out of duty. See, here's what's amazing about religious duty, this idea that I have to serve because I'm supposed to do it for some reason. It says this, it's constantly saying in your mind, because I have to, I'll do it. Because I have to. But when you've been served by Christ and you have understood the full implications of the gospel in your life, that phrase changes to not because I have to, but because I get to. Because I actually get to do this. It's a privilege to go and serve. We have to remember that Jesus has done this for us first, or it will only be an impossible example to try and follow. And it will fill our lives with frustration and bitterness and ingratitude. So let me say this as we close here. Is Jesus saying then, and maybe you're all scratching your heads thinking about this, should we go wash one another's feet? Thankfully, we're not going to do that this morning. Although that could be a great practice in entering into the awkwardness, right? But I will say this. I think Jesus is not saying to us, go wash one another's feet literally right now as an act of service. If that's something that you've done or had done to you, then that's okay. I'm not opposed to that anyway, but I think that he's saying much more than just that. Because it's true in my own life, and maybe it's true in your life, that if Jesus were just saying, go wash someone's feet, guess what I would do? I would wash the first person's feet that I could find, and I'd be totally done with them. Great. Checked it off. See you later. Done with that. Remember again, in Jesus' day, the act of washing feet was every day, if not multiple times a day. It was continual service. And I think what Jesus is calling us to here is actually much more difficult than just simply washing someone's feet physically who's right in front of us. He's saying, as I have served you in this way, in a necessary way, in an indiscriminate way, even entering into the awkward places of life, you go and do likewise. Knowing that I have done this for you. And that what is taking place here around this table now is a picture and a foretaste of what is to come and what will come on the cross. As a picture and foretaste of that, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, as he took the towel, he would wash their feet and he would wipe their feet with a towel. And then here's what we need to remember, and I'll leave you with this picture. When he finished, he put it aside, and the towel was set with the basin. It was wrapped around him, and what it contained was our dirt, was our filth, was our corruption. And he carried it. He bore it. Again, it's an amazing foreshadowing of what was going to happen at the cross. That towel, the dirt doesn't just magically disappear and float away into space like some of these detergent commercials you've probably seen. It stays on the towel, and it stays on Jesus. He takes that upon himself. That's the gospel. That's the amazing good news of who Jesus is. And when we get that, and when we know that he has served us in that way, and we can say yes to that, and I am confident in my identity as belonging to that and connected to him in that way, then serving is not drudgery, it's not duty, it's amazing, and it's life-giving, and it's rewarding, and it becomes something that we can actually do when Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let me pray for us. Father, what a powerful message and hard message for us. I admit and confess in my own life so many times trying to serve out of forming an identity for myself or wanting praise from others or looking for something other than simply resting in my identity in you. And that happens because I lose sight of what's happened at the cross. So, Father, remind us again of that great news. Remind us of the cleansing work of Jesus and how when he has served us, then and only then are we free to truly go and serve others. Empower us by that knowledge so that we would live differently. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.